Okay, this is our Bible study. We're studying in the New Testament book of Philemon, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. We're going to start this morning at verse number 4, Philemon verse 4, and read down through verse number 7. I didn't make enough notes. Okay. Okay, so we'll read those verses and then we'll get to our study. Philemon, verse number 4. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. All right, if you can pray for your brothers and sisters, and never against them, and never about them, if you can pray for your brothers and sisters every day, you will never get bitter against them. It's hard to have a bad heart towards somebody that you're praying for on a daily basis. You know, God bless them, God bless them, God bless them, God bless them, God bless them. It's hard to not want God to bless them if that's your fervent prayer. Verse number 5. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And that was our lesson last week, in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. There's an inverted parallel here. Verse 5 speaks of love, and then verse 5 speaks of faith. And then verse 6 speaks of faith again, and verse 7 speaks of love. And they match one another. But the Bible word in verse 6, the communication of thy faith. Well, when we looked at that phrase last week, we were looking at the broadest possible application. But I want you to see how the Word of God is so great. I mean, because it's the Word of God, there's verses that can have dual applications, dual meanings even, and this is one of those cases. The New Testament, in the New Testament, that word communication, you ready? In the New Testament, that word communication is specifically used for giving money to further the ministry of the gospel. That's the use of the Bible word. And you're in a church that does not speak about money unless we come across it in our verse-by-verse studies like this morning in a particular book. You are in a church that, well, what did we do? We zoomed right past December without ever trying to hit you up for some extra money to, you know, for that special Christmas offering, because there wasn't any Christmas offering. And here we are, we're 2 months into 2016, and hey, I haven't had to beg, borrow, or steal any money from you. I haven't thought that it was necessary to insert little hints into my sermons about giving. And because we're not here for the money. But you do understand, Bibles are not free. Gospel tracts and devotionals, they're not free. Missionaries, they're counting on us for their monthly support. This meeting hall we're in this morning, it's not free. Now I know some people think these things are free because, well, they never contribute toward them, and well, they come and they see everything's being taken care of and they think it just magically gets done, I guess. Well, we don't believe in magic, so I want you to know it does take money. It takes money. And so this man, Philemon, was one of the many who spread the gospel. He spread the gospel throughout Asia Minor and throughout Achaia and all the way into Malta and even eventually into Rome. And he never went on a missionary journey because he was one of the many men who financed the furtherance of the gospel. Some carried the gospel. Some financed the carrying of the gospel. Some are sent, some do the sending. Some are the frontline soldiers, and some are the supply lines that keep the soldiers on the front lines. And it is a privilege, as well as the responsibility, of every saved person to give to the upkeep and the operation and maintenance of the church that they attend. And to give to spread, to the spread of the gospel for the cause of Christ around the world. It's not limited to just right here where you are. And so, you know, that ought not to be something that we have to preach about every single week or that we have to hammer into people, you know, every single week. I know some preachers do, but that gets annoying. And it makes people go away. And so we don't do that. We don't need to do that. If you want to give, if you're willing to give, you'll give. You spend money gladly on what is important to you. You spend money freely without complaint. You spend it on that which you love. And my intent has always been to get you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Knowing if I could do that, well, the money thing, it would just take care of itself. If, for example, if you love your wife, you'll spend money on your wife. If you love your children, you'll spend money on your children. If you love Jesus, you'll spend money on Jesus. I mean, hey, think about it. My wife has mentioned this several times. If Christmas really was supposed to be Jesus' birthday, what if people all spent the money that they were going to spend getting presents for each other and spent it, you know, and they're spending that on Jesus' birthday, and instead they gave it all to Jesus, since it's his birthday. And you know, it's amazing when you say something like that, how many people suddenly want to become Bible believers and say, well, we know that's not Jesus' birthday. So they don't have to give that gift to Jesus. But, I mean, look, I'm just saying, let the world do whatever they want to do. But if the saved people, think about this, if the saved people who said that Jesus is the reason for the season, if they gave him the gifts, there would be no need for missionaries to drive all over the country trying to beg churches for support so they could get out and start serving the Lord on the mission field. There would be no solicitation. There'd be no begging. There'd be no pleading. There'd be no big thermometers hanging on the wall indicating how much giving was still needed. We could just get the job done every Christmas when people would give to Jesus. But you know, they're not going to do that. But it's a long-standing tradition, I guess. That's why people give each other gifts, you know, because you remember how those wise men came to celebrate the birth of Jesus, and they exchanged gifts with each other. The one wise man gave gold to the other wise man, and the other wise man said, well, I drew your name, and I got you frankincense. And the other wise man said, well, it's my turn to give to you. You're my secret sister, and here's your myrrh. Doesn't sound like Bible, does it? But some people probably think that's how the tradition got started. That's a bunch of nonsense. Anyway, why do we give gifts to one another? Because we love one another. Why do we give gifts to our children? We love our children. Why do we give gifts to our pastor? We love our pastor. Right? I mean, come on. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and in Luke 12, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I believe you could turn that around and it'd be correct to say, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Well, let's see if this word is used the way I said it was used. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, first of all. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Now, believe it or not, this is not about money this morning. But you got to get through the money part to get to the real powerful point at the end of the message. And I believe there is one. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14. Watch how this word communication shows up. You say, well, why would the word communicate be used for giving? Well, because talk is cheap. I mean, don't just tell me how much you love me, says the husband to the wife to the husband. Spend a little something on me, right? Come on, what's all the, you look at the advertising, what's it all about? Do you love your wife? Well, yeah. Well, did she get a diamond this week? Well, no. Well, how would she know that you loved her? Well, because I'm just barely making the mortgage payment so she can have a roof over her head. Well, yeah, but what about a diamond? See, diamonds are for 2 weeks. And when you get her a diamond, she'll love you right up to the next argument, right? Anyway, look at verse 14. Philippians 4:14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well. Ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What's he talking about? Communicate. Verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So what does he mean when he says communicate? They gave money to Paul's missionary work. Paul received money for his missionary work. And he said, I sure appreciate you doing that because I was in a real tough time when that money came through. Thank you very much. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. He needed money to keep going, to keep pressing the gospel into new regions and new cities. And they, not once, but they consistently communicated with Paul financially. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, I'm going to say this, and I know it's true, and this is true in my life. It's true in the life of every true minister of the gospel. I would not find any pleasure at all in receiving money from you. I mean that. I mean it. And though, my having a secular job has given me the freedom to preach the whole counsel of God, it's a good thing, and I don't have to worry about somebody getting upset or and withholding money so they could, you know, try to punish me by taking food off my table. That's what people do to pastors. Well, I would to God, though, that I was independently wealthy so that I could, you know, or that I could live on air or something. And I didn't have to work, and I never had to take $1 from any of God's people. And I mean that. Because then I could minister to God's people 24 hours a day. And unless a pastor just happens to have a bunch of millions in the bank, it's going to take financial help to be available so that pastor can be available to minister to God's people 24 hours a day. Every true missionary would like to go to the mission field on a sack of gold that he found buried in his backyard. Really? You say, well, you know, there are plenty of churches to pick up the slack, plenty of churches that would, support those missionaries. No big deal. Yeah, it is, because churches change. Churches change. There's plenty of pastors who pledge to support missions. Well, pastors change. Pastors get voted out, and that missionary support gets changed. And so I'm just telling you, every missionary, they'd like to go, not on deputation. You understand deputation? You know, where the missionary has to travel all over the place, visiting hundreds of churches, trying to show them what they want to do for Jesus in this foreign land, and they got to try to, they're doing it hoping that that church will say, yeah, that's worthy of our support. We'll support you. And most of them say, no, we can't support you. We don't have enough money. And so they got to go to the next church and the next church. They'd love it if they didn't have to do that. That's deputation. So they'd like to not have to do that, but they would like to take 6 months and just go around the country and say to as many churches as they could visit in that time, this is where we're going. This is what we're going to do. Please pray for us. You know, go with us. But no, we don't want your money. We don't need your money. Every true missionary would love to say that. And every true pastor would love to say that. But Paul said, you know what? I don't desire this, but I need it. I don't want to be in this position, but I am in this position. I can't preach at Corinth and then travel to Thessalonica and preach at Thessalonica and then travel to Ephesus and establish a church. I can't do all that and show up at the factory 6 days a week and punch a time clock. I can't do it. It's not possible. Now, I believe that Paul is the kind of man, he would have done it if he could have done it. When he needed to, he was making tents so that he could support himself out there on the mission field. But he can't stay in one place and be employed in a job. He can't do that. So at the same time, go around the world and establish these churches and get people saved. So he says, it's not that I desire your money, it's that I desire that these people hear about Jesus Christ. And it takes money for me to get there. And if I stay home to make the money, I can't get there. So either you go and I'll make the money and give it to you, or I'll go and you make the money. So that's how that thing is set up there. Verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So look, they gave. And they gave consistently, and they also gave sacrificially. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't just the overflow, the money falling out of their pockets. Oh, let's just give this to Paul. No, it was a sacrifice. And verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That 19th verse, it's claimed by robbers, by cheats, thieves, bums, and lazy loafers. People just grab that verse and they say, well, I can live however I want to, do whatever I want, I can blow my money any way I want to, and hey, God will supply my need. Well, no, because this verse has a context. And the context is what we just read. If you are giving consistently and sacrificially, well then God will see to it. God will make sure that you never do without what you need. Now, he didn't say that you would have everything you want. There's a difference between what you need and what you want. And God didn't even say that you would get back everything that you gave. He just said that you'd have everything you need. You understand? Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that charismatic lie that if you give to God, God will give you a bunch of money in return. Now, if I set out to have a certain lifestyle, I could stand up here today and say, well, God hasn't met my needs. No, he hadn't met your wants. That's what you want. Okay? He hadn't given me a Rolls Royce. He hadn't given me a mansion. He hasn't given me a beach house in the Caribbean. But guess what? He has met all my needs. And I'm not going to stand up here today and say that God has given me back all the money that I'd ever given to him. I'm not going to say he gave me back 100-fold. I'm not going to say I cast my bread upon the waters one day and then a freighter came in full of silver for me. What I will tell you is I have never one time in my life sat in any situation and said, I sure wish I had that money back that I gave to God. I sure could use that money right now. Boy, if I hadn't given God that money, I wouldn't be in this bind. That has never, never, never happened. See, the TV preacher says, give to God for you, for your benefit. Give to God and he'll give you more. Okay, that's what he's saying. You know, put your dollar in the offering plate and pull the handle and see if you can get 3 lemons or 3 hearts or whatever you get on those things. It's a gamble. And see if God will give you a bunch of money back in return. So I wouldn't say that. I'm saying give it up. But you're not going to miss it. You'll never say, my life would be all right if I hadn't given God that money. See, think about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices to the Lord, right? Animals. Now listen, I'm going to pretend I'm Kenneth Copeland, okay? And I'm Kenneth Copeland, I'm going to get in a time capsule, and I'm going to go back to the days of Aaron, all right? I'm Kenneth. If you don't know who Kenneth Copeland is, he's one of these guys that he's charismatic and he preaches that, you know, God's going to give you a bunch of money if you have the faith. So here I am. I'm Kenneth Copeland. I'm at the tabernacle. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you something. I tell you, I've got a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. I got this right from the Lord. Listen to me. If you bring that bullock and you lay it on that altar and you burn it up, I mean burn that thing to ashes, well then on your way home you're going to look and you're going to see 10 bullocks behind you following you home. I tell you, when you get home, if you look out there in your pasture, you're going to find cows, cows everywhere. Now, do you know what happened in the Old Testament? You know the truth about that. When you brought an animal and they killed it and they burned it on the altar, guess what? You were short one animal. You didn't go home with two animals. It's gone. You gave it to God. That's what a sacrifice is. But when you got home, your crops grew. When you got home, the rain fell. When you got home, the enemies were kept outside the borders because you gave to God. And so those enemies wouldn't steal from your stores and from your storehouses. So you didn't get anything more because you gave to God. No. God just saw to it that you had everything that you needed. So I'm not going to stand up here and say if you give more to missions this year than you gave last year, God will increase your bank account. If that is the reason that you're giving, nothing will come of that. That's not giving to God. That's playing the offering plate lottery. I mean, come on, you know it's true. Think about how humanistic and materialistic all this preaching is on giving. The whole approach is, don't give because you love God. Give because you love you. And you might just trick God into giving you more than what you've already got. After all, look what God's done for me, says the rich preacher. I mean, who else has a $3,000 suit on here besides me? See how God blesses when you give? And they point to their mansions and their cars and their private jets, and they use that as evidence of how God is blessing them. No, that's not what it proves. It's evidence that those preachers, those lying preachers, were able to talk to a lot of people out of their money. God's not the one who signed those checks. All right, let's go to the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians, chapter number 8. You ought to give because you love God. You ought to give because you want to further the gospel. People say, well, you know, I'll give to missions, but I'm not going to give to the pastor. He just sits around all day, hardly ever does anything. Well, that might be true. But guess what? The firefighters sit around most of the day and do nothing, but they train and they study and they prepare so that those few hours of the day when somebody needs them, they're available and they're ready. Now, I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about any pastor. Wherever you go to church, there's going to be a pastor there. You say, well, I'll just stay home in my living room and worship. There will be a pastor there. You say, well, you know, he studies and he prays and he reads and, you know, that's not really worth my support. Yeah, but what he's doing is he's making sure that he's ready and available for that time when you need him. And it might be Friday morning, it might be Friday afternoon, might be Monday night, might be some crisis in your life during the week. Might be a funeral, might be a hospital visit, might be some upset or upheaval in your life. It might just be some fellowship that you're in need of. I mean, listen, the police officer, the ideal situation would be to pay the police round the clock to never do anything. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you had a police force that never had to do anything, but I do want them to be there. I do want them to be ready and able to do what they do when it's time to do it. So that does, that factors in. That's something that we need to consider. All right, 2 Corinthians 8 says this. Look at verse 3. The end of verse 3. They were willing. Verse 11, you see a readiness to will. Verse 12, first a willing mind. Verse 19, end of that verse, your ready mind. All right, so all through this you see an emphasis on willingness. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want every one of you to give 200 KD a week. Some of you couldn't do that right now. Some of you never will be able to do that. He doesn't want you to give 30 KD a week. Some of you aren't able to give 30 KD a week. So we don't push for that kind of thing. You know, who will pledge 200 KD and who will pledge 30 KD, you know, so that the 200 can brag and the 300 or the 30 KD can feel bad. No, we wouldn't do that. That's not it. The Lord says, what are you willing to do? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to give 100 fills out of your dinar that you made babysitting? Are you willing to do that? What are you willing to do? Are you willing to skip meals one day a week and give 1/7 of your grocery money to a missionary? Are you willing to skip one meal a day and give 1/3 of your grocery money to a missionary? Are you willing to just not go to some place of amusement and instead give that 5 KD admission fee to a missionary? See, it's not about dollar amounts. It's about willingness. What are you willing to do? What's important to you? What means something to you? All right, so let's look at this passage carefully now. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty. They're pleading, they're begging, Paul, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. These are poor people, these Macedonians. They were so poor, Paul didn't even want to take money from them. He said, I just don't feel right about this. You people, you're hungry. You people are down and out. You are the offscouring of the earth. You're having a really hard time. And it's mainly because of your faith in Jesus Christ. And you want to give me an offering? I don't want to take it. It just doesn't seem right. And they said, we want to have fellowship with you in this work. Don't deny us. This is our will. We want to help out in this thing. Don't say no. Verse 5. And this they did not as we hoped. Look. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. See, if you give your heart to Jesus and you give your heart to those that are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll be nothing to you to give money to Jesus and to those who are spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if the Lord never gets your heart, and if the Lord's ministers never get your heart, you're going to have a hard time as parting with that money. And when you do, you're going to begrudge it, and that wouldn't be right. That's the way that works. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. All right, see, giving is grace. It's not law. Giving is grace. 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. All right, so do you know a lot about the Bible? Do you have a lot of good fellowship together? You go to church an awful lot? Are you part of a lot of evangelistic outreach? Well, that's good, but I just want you to understand, you can be doing all of that and just be getting. Okay, you can go to church, you can get in on a supper. You can go to church and sit in a nice building. You can hear a missionary report and get in on the blessing of the missionary report. But giving, that is contributing to the thing. You understand? Let me illustrate. You're a great bunch of people. You really are. And there's pastors all over the world. They'd give anything to have a congregation like this. I count myself very blessed. I thank God that there are those of you here. You want to get out there in the public. You want to start knocking on doors, passing out tracts, preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved. It's a blessing. Blessing to me. And you say, man, I hate when I pass out a gospel tract and then I see people throw them on the ground or throw them in the trash. Yeah, because you know those things cost money. We didn't just walk in this building one day and find boxes full of tracts, gospel tracts stacked up to the ceiling. You know, somebody charges for those things. They cost money. You say, boy, I sure do like singing those hymns from our Baptist hymnal. Well, I'm glad you like it, but those hymnals were not free and they weren't cheap. Even the recorded music that Brother James plays over there that we sing to, that costs money. But before long, it's going to be unbearably hot outside, isn't it? It's getting there. It's a nice day today, but next week might be a little bit warmer, and next thing you know, we're going to be unbearably uncomfortable from the heat. But we'll be able to sit in here and be comfortable because we've got 3 air conditioners running. But guess what? Those air conditioners, they cost money. And every time we turn them on, that electric meter upstairs starts spinning and measuring how much electricity we're using so that we know how much we have to pay. That Kuwait Electric Company, they've never sent us a note that said, praise the Lord, glad to do our part, you know, enjoy your free electricity. That'll never happen. And so, look, I'm not begging for your money today. I'm just pointing out to you that it's great to be involved in the activities and in the ministries and to just be involved by attending a good church. But somebody's got to pay for all of this stuff. And so don't miss that part of Christian life. Okay? See that ye abound in this grace also. And I'm not saying this because I'm all about money. Those of you who've been here any length of time, you know that's not true. If you go through all the recorded sermons that I've preached over the years, you're going to have a hard time finding a sermon or a study where I preached on giving money. But for those of you who haven't got in on that part of it, you know, everything that you enjoy here, you're enjoying that stuff at somebody's expense, okay? And I'm just saying you would enjoy it more if you would invest in it, if you had fellowship in it. You'd enjoy it more than you would if you were just a recipient. You're just on the receiving end and getting and getting and getting. Okay? Got to be careful how I say that stuff. Verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove, now look, to prove the sincerity of your love. I love Jesus. Well, then give him something. I love my church. Well, then give it something. I love missions. Then give them something. Prove it. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So what's the example? Jesus gave for you. What did he get in return? He got you, me. So I'd say that was a sacrifice. That was a sacrifice. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice. Well, isn't that nice? Verse 8, he said it's not a commandment. Verse 10, it's advice. For this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that. Okay, now look, out of that which ye have. See that, pastors sit with people in their homes, and the husband of that, in that home, he'll say, now don't get me wrong, Pastor, I don't gamble, but I do buy a couple of lottery tickets now and then. Yeah, right. And Pastor, if I ever win that lottery, I've already promised God I'm going to give 10% of that to the church. And you know what you say to somebody when they say that? If you won't give $10 out of a $100 bill, well, there's no way you're going to write the Lord a check for $300,000 when you win $3 million. It's not going to happen. Never will. Then a housewife says, I've got this lawsuit going on, and if I win this settlement, they're going to give me a lot of money, and I tell you what, you're going to be able to do this to that church, you're going to be able to do that to that church, and this to that church, once that money comes in. And then the money comes in, she wins her settlement, she's got the money, but the church never sees $1 from it. And that's exactly what the pastor expected. Because that's the way it is. So I'm just telling you, young man, if you can't part with 500 fills out of the 5 KD that the neighbor paid you for washing his car, you will never part with 500 KD when you're making 5,000 KD. Or 10,000 KD when you're making 100,000. It's a matter of your heart. It's not about what you have. It's not about what you're able to do. It's about what you're willing to do. And every one of us could sit here today and say, well, if I had more money, I'd give more to God. Well, you'll never have enough money to quit saying that if you don't love the Lord. If you don't love the Lord. If you don't have a willing heart, a heart that is willing to give, you will never make enough. See, when you started out in life, when you're starting out and you're a young married couple and you're struggling, just barely getting by, you look at that 5 KD and you're thinking, well, I could buy one whole meal with this 5 KD. You say, oh, I just couldn't give up the 5 KD. Well, look, when you get to the top of your financial success ladder and you're talking about giving up 10,000 KD, that would buy a brand new car nicer than anybody else on the block, right? But now let me ask you something. I know what kind of money you're making if $10,000 was a tithe. But if you can't give up 5 KD when you're starting out, how will he ever give up 10,000 once you've climbed way up that ladder? So that's why the scripture says it's not about what you make. It's not about the amount. It's not about your financial situation. And the end of that verse says, out of that which ye have. That's why I have never tried to figure out what anybody in this church gives. I have no idea, and I don't want to know. I want to love you. I want to treat you all the same. And if somebody here, if they're giving 100 KD a week or 400 KD a month, and we're only taking in 800 KD a month, can I honestly say that I would not be tempted to treat whoever that person is differently? Sure I would. Okay, I don't care how spiritual a pastor is. If somebody's picking up half the bill of that church, he's going to be tempted to not preach about that person's sin. And he's going to be careful about not approaching them when they've got a problem or when they are a problem. You understand? On the other hand, if somebody just comes here year after year after year, and everything they put in the offering plate, they put a note on it, and they say, give this to some missionary, use this to buy gospel tracts, but whatever you do, make sure that the pastor doesn't get any of it. You know that happens in churches. It doesn't happen here because I don't take any of the money. But maybe there's somebody that's glad that the church doesn't support the pastor here. I don't want to know about that either. So I'm not saying any of this for my own personal gain. I'm just telling you, as God looks at your heart, if you're able to give him 5 KD because you love him, and somebody else is giving 10,000, and they're only giving it because they feel they must, they have to, it's obligation. Well, who, you know, and they're given that 10,000 when they could give 100,000 if they loved the Lord. Well, the 5 KD that was given willingly counts for more in God's accounting system than that 10,000 that was given begrudgingly. And the proof of that is that widow, the widow that cast in two mites, and the Lord praised her. That's in Mark 12:42 and Luke 21:2. And that's because God reckoned it out of what she had. He said she gave more. Verse number 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. All right, so don't wait and wish that you had more so that you could give more. Give what you can right now. God will multiply it. 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. All right, so the Lord is against socialism. 14, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance, okay, at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want. that their abundance also may be a supply for your wants, that there may be equality. All right, so God is for voluntary equality, not mandated and enforced equality. Okay? Not socialism. 15, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. As it is written, it's in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament. 16, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent him with the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. Look, with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. All right, so I just wanted you to see there what's the money that they gave being called here? Their grace. Why? Because it was proof that the grace of God was operating in their life. Verse 20, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Here's how it works. I believe if God, if he gave me $1,000 with which to spread the gospel, I would use it for that purpose. God knows. And if God gave me $10,000 to use to spread the gospel, I believe I would do it. If he gave me $100,000, I believe I'd do it. If he gave me $1,000,000, I believe I would do it. And if God tomorrow gave $10 million or $100 million to this church, the response would be from the scripture, don't anybody criticize or despise us because we're in possession of all this money momentarily. Just wait and just watch, because all that money's going out. It's not staying here. See what Paul said? If you were to stop me right now at this inn where I'm traveling, you would see that I've got this great big pile of money. And you might walk away saying, boy, that apostle Paul, I thought he was a missionary. I thought he was sacrificing everything for Jesus. But look at all that money he's got. And he'd say, hey, I just received it, and I'm on my way to dispersing it. Don't despise me because right now I've got all this money. If 10 years from now you come and you see I've got a yacht and I built a prayer tower and a $500,000 statue of praying hands, and I'm riding around in a limousine, well, then you can criticize me. But if I'm just the vessel through whom that money is traveling, well, then keep your wicked thoughts and your slanderous comments to yourself. Now, obviously, in our church, we don't take a whole lot of money each week. We don't collect a lot of money. If we did, I wouldn't be working a secular job, and I'd be able to meet more of your needs and maybe do a better job than I am at pastoring. But if we had the money, we would use it in the manner in which God intends for it to be used. And if we were faithful to do that, God would find ways to keep that money coming so that we could continue being the vessel through which God sends out the gospel, whether it be through the internet or through the mail system or a courier company, or whether we could personally get on an airplane and carry Bibles and tracts to other places and preach the gospel ourselves. These are things we'd have to work out if we suddenly started getting a lot of money. But let me ask you this, considering, and this is getting personal now, considering all that the Lord has provided us with up to now, do you think that we have been faithful as a church to send it out to those who desperately need it? And while you're deciding how to answer that question, I want you to consider that there are Bibles and tracts in at least 10 different languages in that back room, and there's more over in this room. And they've been there for more than 10 years. Those things should have been gone out of this church 10 years ago. We shouldn't be seeing those pages of those Bibles turning yellow with age. We shouldn't even be waiting for the ink to dry before we try to give those things away. I'm telling you, if you will make a move in faith and start giving away what God gives us, you'll see Him start to give us more so that we can keep on doing it. Our financial report ought to show that, it ought to show that money coming in, and it ought to show that money going out and what it's being used for. We shouldn't be building up a savings account for the church. We should be buying Bibles and tracts on a regular basis. We should be checking in with our missionaries and trying to see if we can meet their needs with what God provides us with here. And I believe as church members see that their tithes and their offerings are being used for God's work, well, they're going to want to give more so that we can keep on doing the work. But if they see us just sitting on that money like an egg that may or may not hatch one day, why would they want to give to that? That's going to cause people to despise us for collecting their money and not using it for the Lord. So that's something I've been praying about, thinking about, and something I think we need to discuss some more and come up with a plan. Okay, but Paul said, don't despise us because we got a lot of money. We're going to be hungry in 2 weeks because you gave it to us and we're going to give it to them. You gave it to us, we're going to build a church. You gave it to us, we're going to buy some boat tickets and go to another place who hasn't heard the gospel yet. All right, so that's the idea. See, here's what covetous people do. They walk by and they look at people lined up putting money in the offering box, and they say, these preachers, man, all they want is people's money. Look at all these people putting their money in there for that preacher. And then they walk by the office and there's men back there counting that money, and they say, look at all that money. These preachers always taking money. They're all about money back there counting that money. Well, if it's a good church, stick around and watch that money go. Watch it go to Philippines. Watch it go to Israel. Watch it go to Indonesia. Watch it go out to Ghana. You know, watch it go to India and Canada. Don't just walk by as the money's coming in. Watch it go out. Read those missionary letters. You see, it's getting there. It's doing something. If it quits going out, well, then you can criticize. But if it comes in and it goes out, and it comes in and it goes out, comes in and goes out, in and out, I hope more and more and more comes in so that more and more can go out. So that's the purpose. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Are we having a good time? Different people will react different ways whenever a pastor talks about money. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 6. Let him that is taught in the word. Okay? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, what does the word communicate mean? How's that word used all throughout our New Testament? It's financial. Now, here's what covetous people say. They say, well, I want that plumber to fix my plumbing, and I expect to pay him because, well, it's reasonable that he should be paid for his service. I want that roofer to fix my roof, and it's reasonable that he be paid to fix my roof, get paid for that service. I want that mechanic to fix my car, and of course it's reasonable that I'm going to pay him to fix my car. I want that man to learn, to study, to prepare, and to teach me the Bible. And how dare he ask me for money? Well, how come the only guy that provides you service in your life that you don't think is entitled to be compensated for his labor is the one that ministers to you, the one thing that really matters? Now look, you know I'm not fishing for money. This isn't about me. This is truth in the Bible. It's about a heart attitude. People do not, for example, they don't begrudge the restaurant when that restaurant charges them for the meal. But people want to come and be fed from the Word of God, and they want a pastor to live on wind pudding, air cakes and wind pudding, I guess. Now, you've been a great blessing, and I don't doubt that you would be happy to take care of me and my wife if you were called upon to do so. But I hope you can see that I'm not preaching this for any personal reason or personal gain. That's not the point. I'm simply speaking to the heart of God's people, and some of you young Christians and some of you new Christians, I'm telling you, it's a bad heart. It's a bad heart that believes that every other servant and every other worker who provides something for you in your life should be paid and compensated because that's the right thing to do. But somehow or another, you don't need to contribute to the well-being and provision of somebody that provides you the truth from the Word of God. And if anybody in your life ought to be paid, it's the one that's doing everything he can to keep your marriage and your children and your nation from going down the drain. I don't think that's selfish. Anyway, it's not about me. It's just the fact of the matter. It's biblical. Now, that's not the message. That was the introduction. Now, the message. Philemon, verse 6. We're almost done, though. Philemon, verse 6. That the communication of thy faith, speaking to Philemon, Philemon's faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Bible believer, let me tell you why God, 2,000 years later, is still using the Apostle Paul. I'll tell you why he's the greatest man God ever had. He knew what it was like to go hungry. He knew what it was like to have no means of support. He knew what it was like to live in utter poverty for the cause of Christ. And Philemon was a man who was wealthy enough to own slaves, who was sending money to the Apostle Paul so that Paul could buy groceries and lodging and clothing. Isn't that what we read? Philemon is communicating, that is, he is giving to Paul so Paul can survive. And when Philemon needed to be corrected and needed to be admonished and needed to be set straight about something, well, Paul did not hesitate to send the truth to Philemon. He didn't sell out the truth that Philemon needed for fear that Philemon would stop the money. You know, I'm telling you right now, ultimately, it's up to God anyway. But I'm just telling you, you are better off going hungry and sleeping outdoors, knowing in your heart that you always stood for the truth, than to sell out the truth to maintain a friendship or to maintain financial support. Don't sell out God for man. You say, what if it costs me? There's no promise it won't cost you. Everything doesn't end up as well as this Philemon Onesimus Paul thing ended up. But really, we're not sure how it ended up, are we? We've got the letter that Paul wrote sending Onesimus back. We don't have chapter 2. It might have ended very badly, for all we know. It might have ended gloriously, for all we know. I'm telling you, Paul was a man of such spiritual integrity that he was willing to lose what Philemon was sending in the way of support in order to help Philemon to do the right thing spiritually. And if you want to truly be God's servant, you got to be willing to tell the truth. Even if the consequences may be very, very difficult. That's the message. The message is not about money. The message is, do you love the truth more than you love the money? Do you know what's ruining our nations? Preachers are not telling the truth because it'll cost them money if they do. And what they don't realize is that a nation can survive without money. It can't survive without truth. So tell the truth. Count the cost, not the cost of what that man might quit giving to me, but the cost of what it would mean if I sold out the Word of God for a dollar. We can't afford that cost. It's too high. It's too high. So purpose in your heart, brothers and sisters, purpose in your heart, Bible teacher, church worker, to trust God to provide you with what you need and then rejoice when He does. But if it's a choice between that money or that provision and ministering the truth to that individual, they're going to get the truth. Purpose that in your heart. They're going to get the truth. And either the money will come from somewhere else or I'll just cut back. But the truth is more important. And that's why Paul went down in history as such a great Christian. Amen. Let's stand and we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this important lesson on giving. We ask you, Lord, to help us to examine our hearts and see why we give. See, help us to see the reason why we're giving and whether we're doing it with a willing heart. Help us, Lord, to have that willing heart. Help us, Lord, to be completely sold out and in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that giving is easy. And there's nothing more important than seeing the truth go out, and help us to have a desire to want to be a part of getting the truth where it's never been heard. Help us, Lord, to have a heart that wants to help send those who are willing to go, because we can't go, but we can still be a part of it. Help us to want to be a part of that, want to receive the blessings that come from that, because there are blessings from it, and Lord, we want to do our part. Help us to be faithful with what you've entrusted us with, Lord. We know we've got a long way to go, a lot of growing to do, a lot of things we need to figure out. Help us to do that, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.